Teaching about prayer for a while, and I just prayed a prayer a minute ago, asked the Lord to do some things tonight. I believe, and I heard some people out there saying amen, and I just believe that because we prayed, things will be different here than if we hadn't prayed. And so tonight, as I was preparing this, the Lord doesn't always give me titles for my sermons, But during this series, it seemed like one just always popped into my mind. And tonight we're going to talk about prayer and special effects. And I know, you know, with the movies that are out nowadays, one, you know, these Star Wars movies and so forth, that's the big thing is the special effects. Well, I tell you, God's got some, Hollywood can get together and give some guy an award at the end of the year for the best special effects. I know who can really produce the best special effects. Amen. And what an effect is, I looked it up in a big old dictionary this afternoon, and an effect is a result or product of some cause, a consequence, or it means to make happen. And so we know about cause and effect. And so when there is an effect, something caused it. And I tell you what, prayer causes effects. And another way we could just about say the same thing is when we say prayer changes things. Amen? All right. In Acts chapter 16, and Acts 16 and beginning at verse 16, Acts 16, beginning at verse 16, and it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." I'm going to give my sound man a little instructions because we got a rookie back there. He's doing what he can. Try turning on that little board. Just turn the master all the way off and say, I'm hearing myself echoing. I think some of these other mics up here on. That doesn't work. I think that helped already. And if that doesn't work, you can turn me down a little if you have to. But anyway, Acts 16, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now, you notice in verse 1, they were going to pray, and this damsel came out to meet them. I'll tell you something. When you go to pray, the devil will come to meet you. When you go to pray, the devil will come to meet you. But we also see, if we read a couple of verses, that you have authority over that situation, because that's what exactly happened with Paul. See, she came as because they were heading to a place of prayer. The devil knows when people that pray and know how to pray and pray in faith get to praying, he's in trouble. And he's going to do all he can to disturb it and upset it and stop it and whatever he can do. But I'll tell you, you can take authority over the devil. And then in verse 19, and reading down through a few verses, this thing is familiar to you, I know. It says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." Now, of course, it says she had a spirit of divination. It was a fortune-telling spirit. This lady was a fortune-teller and did it through demonic powers. And her masters, you know, anybody that's operating under the power of the devil is a slave. And her master, she wasn't even getting the money. The devil was using her and somebody else getting the money. That's the way the devil operates. You can't ever get ahead when you sell out to the devil. He might let you win a few hands to suck you in, but he's going to get you in the end. And so they've lost their livelihood now because she can't tell fortunes anymore. And it says, verse 20, "They brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." So What caused all this trouble was when they got up that morning and did like they did every day and decided to go pray. What caused all this trouble started was because they decided to pray. And then in verse 25 it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him." Now that's something. They were in jail in the first place because all this trouble started because they was going to pray. But you know what? And see that prayer that they prayed, that when they were going to pray the first time, it caused an effect. It got them in trouble. But I tell you, if you don't like the way your praying's turning out, just keep on praying. Don't back off from it. And so even though prayer led up to all this, after they get a beating, they're locked up in stocks, here they are in the prison at midnight, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And verse 26, how many know prayer changes things? All right, they prayed. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands was loosed." Special effects. They prayed. Here's the special effects. Now, in verse 27 and 28, it says, "And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep." I guess the jail shaking woke him up and heard all them people in there praising God. "And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" Now, when they prayed, the jail started shaking. The chains fell off of them. The prison doors swung open. But when the man came to check on them, they're still there. What in the world were the dummies doing still there? What were they praying for? They're bound to be praying to get out of jail. Well, that's always been our assumption. But you know, now here they had been beaten. And the keeper of the prison had taken them down and locked them up. And not only locked them up in the cell, but he put them in stocks. And I tell you, when you've had a beating by the Romans and your back is cut and bleeding and all that, you got enough trouble. You don't need somebody locking you up in stocks with your hand and your feet where you can't even wipe the sweat off your face and all this. You just sit there to suffer without even being able to move. And so this man had treated them terribly. Well, you know, I know Paul is a man that believed in doing what the Word of God said. I know he's a man believed in doing what Jesus said, just like all of us do, right? Yes, raise your hand if that's you. So, he knew what to do, because what does the Word of God say to do for people that despitefully use you and persecute you? It says pray for them. So, after seeing that when the jail doors swung open and the chains fell off, they didn't leave, I have to assume now that they must not have been praying to get out of jail. I mean, we would think, because we know if we was in jail, I know what I'd be praying. And if somebody had just given me a beating and locked me up in stocks, I probably know what I might be praying about them. But that's not what the Bible says. You know what? When somebody's treating you ugly, you know what y'all do is pray for them to get saved. So we see an effect here when they started praying. We see the jail shaking and the chains falling off, and that's what everybody... If you ask most people to read this story right here and say, what's the miracle here? Well, the miracle is the jail shook and the chains fell off. But that's just the middle of the story. You know, you find out what a story is really about when you get to the end of it. And so in verse 20, starting in verse 29, it says, "And then he called for a light." That's the jailer. "And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." That's the great miracle right there. The great miracle of this story is that this jailer and his whole household got saved and got baptized in one night simply because two men that got put in prison over a situation that started about them going to pray in the first place and then using the authority of Jesus' name to take care of the situation, got a beating, got put in jail, feet locked in stocks. But you know what? One thing, too, that kind of helps me see they might not have been praying so much worried about getting out of jail as they were about the jailer, is that it says in verse 16, oh, not verse 16, I got to get it further down than that. Where's the one that said, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. These are not two fellows that were sitting around feeling sorry for themselves. These were two fellows that somehow or another had got a hold of what prayer is all about and what prayer is for, right? I ministered up at the hospital in their chapel service this morning, and lady sang a song that had to do with letting God's love flow through us. And I said, you know, most of us, when our prayer is, Lord, let your love flow to me, not through me. Lord, let your blessings flow to me. No, we want to get to the point of, Lord, let your blessings flow through me. Okay? So we see a prayer here, and we see special effects out of that prayer. Now I want you to go to James, book of James, chapter 5. It's right behind Hebrews. Book of James, chapter 5. James 5, and I'm going to begin reading here at verse 16. James 5 and verse 16, and it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's where really I got the title for this, when I saw that word effectual, the effectual, fervent prayer. And if something that's effectual means it causes an effect. So, in other words, we're talking about praying a prayer that does something. I know all the prayers I prayed didn't do something. Now, some of the prayers I prayed did something. I like them that do something, right? And so he says, it starts out, if we're going to get to this business about praying a prayer that does something, pray a prayer that causes special effects. In verse 16, it starts out, confess your faults one to another. Now, that word confess, you can look it up in your concordance. The Greek word for it is exomologia. It's a long word, but it starts out with E-X-X, which means out of. And what that word means when you put it all together, and the end of it is logia, which means it has to do with the Word of God. It means to agree together with God or with one's conscience, and, here's where the EX part comes from, and to externalize that which is inside oneself. To agree together with God or with your conscience, and to externalize that which is inside oneself. What this says is, what that word says is, if I can put it in my kind of talking, it means get real. Get honest. You know, first thing, you have to get honest with God. But I tell you, there's times when we need to get honest with each other. You know, the Bible says, if two on earth shall agree as touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them. I can't agree with you about something if you won't be honest with me. Now, listen, we don't need to be telling everybody all our faults and all our problems, but we need certain people that we trust and can relate to in a relationship that I can tell you what's bothering me and what I'm dealing with and what I'm not having victory over, and get you to get to praying with me and helping me, because I don't want to fight this battle alone, because one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000, right? And there's times when we're dealing with things in our life, and I'll tell you, the best weapon the devil has got to use against anybody is the tool of pride. And you know, I find that folks that are really living in victory are transparent. The man that was preaching a revival over there, this is the most, he was the humble. This guy is known all over the world. You hadn't heard his name much because he don't promote it. I've read in Charisma. He's been written up in Charisma several times. Been written up in Time Magazine, Life Magazine. Been on 700 Club. He told us in the pastor's meeting we had the other Tuesday morning, that he said, you know, didn't used to anybody know me. And he's just an ordinary looking fella. He's a little bit short, not heavy, but just a little bit wide. And you know, you think, like, when they was trying to pick a king for Israel, they thought you ought to get the tallest fella you could find to do anything. Well, no, and this guy, and his, you know, and I watched him. He don't even know how to clap his hands right. But it seemed like. But I tell you what, when he preaches, something happens. See, well, what I'm saying, but this guy was so transparent. I mean, he told us about the failures in his life. And to the point that the reason for it was, why in the world did God pick me? He said, I'm overwhelmed by this. I don't understand this. And he don't have no ego problem at all, because he said that he was talking about how people come out there to that meeting where it's not even the interstate goes there, and they've had 200,000 visitors, and they have to, the place isn't even on the map. Rand McNally don't even have it on the map. People find it. So he had one service he was having, Pat Robertson and Terry Musin came, and he said, I didn't announce that they were coming. I didn't recognize them in the service. I didn't call on him and ask him to say anything. I let him stand in line for prayer with everybody else. But he said, but one thing was a little different about Pat from the rest of the people that usually come. He had two bodyguards with him. And he said, the first thing happened when I started praying, both them bodyguards fell in the floor out cold. And said, I think he realized then that maybe there's something to this. But what I'm showing you is, here's a guy that most of the world's beginning to find out about what's happening, and don't even know. I can't hardly remember his name myself, and I heard him preach 3 times. But I remember one time I went up to Greensboro years ago, and I preached up there in a place, and it's just stuck with me, because the people in the church told me, they called and talked to me later, and I was going to go back, and they said, there was one fellow down here that said, I don't remember what that preacher's name was, but I remember he said, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. Well, see, I want people to remember the word. You know, they don't even know who I am. I don't remember if I heard or read this a long time ago. Jack Hayford said that one common trait of all the churches in the world that are really growing and doing something for God, one thing they have in common is they all have a pastor who is transparent. Doesn't mind letting you see that he's just an ordinary human being, you know. And so, confess your faults. In other words, let's get real, get honest. That doesn't mean all stand up in church and tell all the bad stuff we've done. No, that's not what we're talking about, because it says confess your faults. And a fault, now there are some translations that use the word sin, and that word there can be translated sin, but the reason it said faults in the King James is because it is a different Greek word from several others that are translated sin. And this one, if you'll check it out and look it up, the word for faults in the original language means a sin not of the deepest nature or of the worst enormity. It means missing the mark, and this same word also means defeat. And so one thing we need to confess to one another is the things in life that's defeating us. You know, there's things sometimes I can't get the victory over. I know they're causing me problems in my life, and I seem like I can't get the victory over them. And that's where we can help one another. You know, sometimes, I don't know anything about this, but maybe somebody would. Sometimes we have a little trouble we can't control how we eat and how we take care of our bodies, and they start kind of getting out of proportion, and it affects our health, and it affects how we feel and all that. And sometimes when I was jesting when I said I don't know anything about that. I've been knowing about that all my life. And I tell you, when I was a kid and in my late grammar school years and high school years, my family ran a restaurant. I had to work there, but I didn't get paid money, so I had to make all I could eating cheeseburgers. But I've always known a little something about that. But you know, you try to wrestle with that, and sometimes. But there's things like that, a lot of times we can help each other with them. And it's not always by criticizing, but it's by giving words of encouragement and words of help. And particularly if it's two people that have the same fault. Boy, if they'll really get together and join their faith together and say, you know what, me and you are going to make each other get up every morning. We're going to get together. We're going to make each other go walk every morning. And then we're going to eat together every chance we get, and I'm going to watch what you eat and you watch what I eat. In fact, why don't you fix my plate and I'll fix yours? Now, that's just, but you know, even when it gets down to more spiritual things, there's things we can help each other with. Confess your faults one to another. Now, that word faults there, I said it's a little different word. It can also be translated sin, but for example, it's not the word used in 1 John 1:9 for sin when it says if we will confess our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's an entirely different word. That word in 1 John 1 and 9 means the sin nature. If I will confess to God my sin nature, and I've got a whole series of tapes called The Sin Nature that talks about that and untangles all those different words for sin. But this is talking about faults. Now, another way to think about a fault is when there's places where earthquakes occur, there is a fault in the earth. That's like a misalignment. It's where there's a crack and things are shifting here and they're not lined up right. And there's places where there are fault lines in the earth. It's never had an earthquake, but I'll tell you what, it's a potential earthquake. It's an earthquake waiting to happen. And sometimes when we have things in our life that are misaligned like that, we have faults in our life, and it's trouble waiting for a place to happen is what it is. And when we know that those things are there, that's where we need to, with other people helping us and working with us and being honest with them about it, we can help one another and we can get, the word here says healed. I'll tell you something about that in a minute. But see, it says we confess our faults to one another and then we pray for one another. We pray for one another. You know, there's something about praying for one another. There's something special about when somebody catches hold of your hand and says, I'm going to pray for you. And you know, a lot of times, it's amazing. A lot of times we're looking for opportunities to witness to people. It's amazing all the people that need prayer. And if we would just remember wherever we are and whatever we're doing, when people start telling us about the problems they have in their life, and I'll tell you, folks like to talk about the trouble they have in their life. Well, you know what? Before it's all over with, if you just say, well, I tell you what, I just happen to believe that prayer changes things, and how about just letting me pray for you? And you know, it's amazing what that'll do. Pray for one another. Confess your faults and pray for one another. And it says that you may be healed. All right, now that word for healed, it means that it can be translated to cure or to make whole. There's a different word for heal. That's the word sozo, which really has to do with physical healing. That it's the same word for salvation and healing. We know that. That's the word sozo. That word is not used here. This word means to cure or to make whole. And if you notice up in verse 14 and 15 of James chapter 5, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The reason it says save the sick is because it's that word sozo. Same word means saved, also means heal. And the Lord shall raise him up. And so, this is that up in verse 14 and 15 is talking about physical healing. And see, when you're physically sick, when you've got a disease in your body, got sickness in your body, the Bible says what you know, this isn't the only place that tells you how to get healed. You understand that. But it says what a Christian in that situation ought to do is go to the elders of the church and get prayer. I'll tell you what, I believe that's because when you're dealing with physical sickness, you need some healing anointing there. Don't just go find anybody to pray for you because it takes that healing anointing to flow. Now, you know, believers have an anointing too, and the Bible says believers can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So, this isn't the only place here, but then just a couple of verses later, it talks about another kind of healing, and it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And I think verse 16 then more is talking about, rather than physical healing, which is covered in 14 and 15, this is talking about more about getting those faults healed. In other words, getting your problems fixed. Okay? And that comes in agreement, and it comes in being honest with one another. And then I found out a lot of times when people start getting these faults fixed in their life, that physical healing just naturally follows that. You know, if one of your faults is, I'm not picking on nobody. I doubt if any of them's even here tonight. Some of them might hear this tape or hear it on the radio. But you know, if one of your faults is, you've got this habit of taking leaves that's rolled up into paper, sticking them in your mouth and setting them on fire, and then sucking that down your throat. Well, it's going to cause some health problems. You're going to be sick. You can't smoke three packs of them things a day and pray for God to heal you emphysema. It don't work. You got to go to the source of the problem. All right? Now, listen, I used to smoke. Therefore, I know that you can't just get up one morning and say, I ain't going to smoke no more. That'll last 5 minutes. But I'll tell you what, you do have to get up sometime or another and make a decision that you are through with this, but then you've got to get some outside divine help, right? Now, that's one of them cases where, and I think there's times when probably you need to come to the elders of the church for that and get some, if there's a spiritual bondage there. But you know, you get another believer to agree with you. And you tell them, I got a fault in my life. I got something in my life that's not like I want it to be. Okay? And particularly that'll probably really be good if you thought you was a closet smoker. There ain't no such thing as closet smokers. You can smell them 5 miles away. I love smokers. In fact, if they ever quit coming here, I wouldn't have nothing to preach about much. And because, I've already covered the subject of tithing. I can't hardly stay off of that. When I left the hospital chapel, I had to preach about tithing a little bit this morning. And I wasn't after the money because we don't even take an offering up there. But, see, things like this, we can help one another with it, right? And then we get back down to verse, that's why I said physical healing often follows getting that fault fixed, because a lot of times that fault is the very thing that's causing the physical problems in our life. And sometimes we have to fix that. We're looking for God to rub some magic on us. You know, I've been to meetings with different evangelists that have a reputation of really being able to transfer some anointing when they pray for people, and a lot of them do. But stuff like that, you can't just get somebody to rub some magic on you and all that's going to go away. You're going to have to do something about your life, right? Have to do something about your faults. Then it says in verse 16 here, after confess your faults one to another and pray for one that you may be healed, it said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that effectual, fervent in the Greek is all one word. Effectual fervent came from one Greek word. And that Greek word is energio. I don't have to tell you what that means. Energio. Greek word. Right. It means to be active and energetic. It means to effect. Now that's what we're talking about. Prayers that cause an effect. It means to effect. It means to prove oneself strong. And so it says the effectual fervent prayer. In other words, a prayer that is active and energetic and has some effect on things. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And up here in verse 16, when it says confess your faults one to another. Then it says pray for one another. Both of those words, confess and pray, in the Greek are present imperative verbs, which means that. In other words, it means this is continuous, repeated action. And the fact that it is imperative means that it's something that's mandatory. It says, confess your faults one to another. That's an imperative. That's a command to do it. And pray for one another. That's imperative. That's a command to do it. And both of those verbs also are continuous, repeated action. And so this is not just something you do once. Now, you don't keep confessing the same fault, hopefully, because when you confess that fault and get prayer, it's supposed to get taken care of. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I came into this world with more than one fault. In fact, it seemed like when I get one fixed, another crops up. Sometimes I hadn't even noticed it because that other one was so big. I get rid of that other and here something else pops up. And I was just talking to a spiritual brother today. Me and him sharing some things and praying with one another over some things that we believe the Lord's doing in our lives, some things that the Lord is fixing. And so this ought to be an ongoing thing, but you know, this idea of anything that's active and energetic, you don't just get up and do it once and that's it. I ain't doing that no more. You know, most of y'all got up. I hope you have to get up and get dressed in the morning, because that means you change clothes once in a while. All right, and then it says the effectual fervent prayer. And that word for prayer, I don't always have to dig out all these words, but sometimes the Lord just moves me in that direction because I think it helps us to see something. That word for prayer, that particular word is a supplication, a prayer for particular benefits. In other words, that is a prayer when you are telling God precisely what you need. And what it's not just a general prayer like, God bless mama and God bless daddy and God bless everybody. Amen. This is, God, I've got a mess here and I need this situation right here fixed. God, I've got somebody in my family that I can't bear it any longer the way they're living their life. And Lord, I am praying. You said for me to pray for you to send perfect laborers into the harvest. And Father, that is what I'm praying. I'm asking you to send perfect laborers. And I am praying a prayer of faith, and I believe that you got them on the way, Lord. That is a specific prayer. It sounds like you're telling God what to do. I am, because He told me to. He said that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Isn't that what He said? So when I pray, I'll tell God what to do. And when you're praying for your loved ones, that's one of the greatest things you can pray. See, this is a prayer that's not specific. God, save Uncle Bob. God's been wanting to save Uncle Bob since the day he was born. Tell him how to go about it. All right, specific prayer. I've told this several times, but in the past, maybe I hadn't told it in a good while, but it's such a good illustration. You won't mind if I repeat it. I have a friend that lived up in Davidson County. Hadn't seen him in a good while, but some years back, he told me this. They had a group up there that had a prayer meeting in a home once a week. And he was having a terrible time with kidney stone. And he went to prayer meeting and he said, I want y'all to pray about this kidney stone. So they all started praying. And this fellow over here is praying, Lord, break up that kidney stone. This one over here, Lord, make that kidney stone disappear. Lord, let him pass that kidney stone. Lord, do this with that kidney. Everybody in the world was telling God something different to do. He went home all that week. He didn't get no better. He came back second week. He'd been suffering this for a week. He believes in prayer. So he's believing for this thing. He must have read about Smith Wigglesworth. And so they prayed again, and everybody once again, one praying this, one praying that, one praying the other thing. He said that week when he went home and he didn't get any better, God told him, he said, when you go back to that prayer meeting, decide what you want me to do. And then all of you agree and tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. He said he went back that night. He told them people what the Lord had impressed on him. And he said, here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray for me to pass that kidney stone so I can show it to the doctor and say it's gone. He said that very night when he got home, within an hour, he passed the kidney stone. Now, you say, well, is God playing games or what? No. He said if you will agree. Now, you see, this business about being real and getting honest and confess your faults and being specific about your prayer, this is one reason. Once in a while, you know, I'll humor people and do this, take unspoken requests. But that principle right there is one reason most of them don't ever get nowhere. They don't ever accomplish anything in most cases. Now, listen, I know God knows what's in your heart, but if it's just in your heart and you won't tell me, I can't agree with you. So there's no prayer of agreement. Now, your prayer is still good. But if you're not going to tell anybody what you're praying about, honey, it's you and God. And once again, one can put 1,000, two can put 10. I like to get, when I got troubles, I like to get everybody I know that knows how to pray, praying. When I went to the doctor 12 years ago, they cut a little thing off my back, did a biopsy on it. At the time, I thought they said they did an autopsy on it, but because I was scared. And then they came back and said it's what the doctor was afraid it was. It's melanoma. I tell you what, honey, I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to call people I know and said, pray. And here's what I want you to pray. Right? I mean, get specific, get honest. Some people got some. A lot of preachers, you can't hardly get them to come to the altar for prayer when they need something. I'll tell you, I went to revival service three times. Well, I went to two nights of revival, and one morning he met with the pastors for our regular Tuesday morning prayer meeting and talked to us for an hour and a half and then prayed for all of us. And when we got through, we had a bunch of preachers stacked up there like cordwood, and they was from all different kind of organizations and denominations and everything else. But I'll tell you what, when I need prayer, I want to get prayer. I don't want to let pride keep me sick. Well, what would people think? You're the assistant pastor and you're sick. I know, but I don't want to stay that way. You know, it makes a whole lot more sense to me to get healed. And so if what I have to do that is get the elders of the church to pray for me in public and say, this boy needs help, let's pray, right? Now, you've heard over and over again about Marlene and how the first time when she found out she had cancer and the doctor said, this is the worst case of this kind of cancer that I've seen in 40 years of medical practice. I want you to know that Sunday morning, she was at the altar of the church over in that little sanctuary. And she said, I want this whole church to agree together as the pastor prays for me. And I want all the elders in the church to come up here and anoint me. You know, I don't want no little dose. I want the whole thing. Shoot me with a shotgun. You know, I tell you what, we got all the elders and ministers of the church up there. We anointed her, prayed the church. And this is why, you know, particularly like doing the altar time at the end of the service, and particularly if I preach, because we had lunch at the Longhorn the other week with some friends. Some of y'all know them, but I won't mention their name right now. They wouldn't want it on the radio. But we were sitting there eating in the Longhorn. This guy's a preacher friend of mine. He said, every time I go to a Longhorn, he said, it reminds me of you talking about me. He said, because you preach them Longhorn sermons. I said, what's a Longhorn sermon? He said, that's two long points with a bunch of bull right in the middle. But this guy loves me, or otherwise he wouldn't pick on me. Lives up about Trapman up there somewhere. Okay, but what are we talking about? We're talking about, you want prayers that change things, prayers that affect things. Get honest. Get real. Get honest with God. Get honest with one another. And let's begin to pray for each other, you know. Don't say, if somebody says, well, I went to the doctor and they call you on tomorrow, Thursday, and I went to the doctor and he said, I got this and I got that and it looks really serious and they not know if I'm going to get over this or not. And don't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll be remembering you. And maybe the preacher will pray for you Sunday. Man, get to praying right now. You know, I tell you what, when I have troubles, I like it when people pray. But people that know how to pray. Now, be careful who prays for you, right? Don't just tell everybody your troubles. You don't want everybody praying for you. You know, I mean, if I'd have come home from the doctor and he told me that there was some cancer in my body and I'd have asked the first person I saw to pray and they'd say, now, Lord, I know you have a reason. I'd say, stop. Whoa, you're not the one. The effectual, energetic, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And we got to get to that part before I wrap it up because that's about the ending of this. A righteous man. We talk that you want a prayer that causes these special effects? It's an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What's a righteous man? That's somebody's right. That's somebody that's right, right? Well, how do you get right? By faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But we're talking about who you want praying for you, and if you want your prayers to be causing an effect, you need to be this very person. Somebody, you need to be somebody that's right with God. Now, look, this is back up. Well, it might be on the same page, but James 4. And verse 4. James 4, verse 4. We're talking about this prayer. You know, the whole book of James, I read through most of it today, just got to reading. This book is tough. This book is my kind of book. It tells you all these problems and why it's not working for you. It tells you why your prayers aren't getting answered. It tells you why things aren't working in your life. And he says right here in James 4:4, he said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now, what's adultery is he talking about here? He's not talking about you involved with another woman. He's talking about you claim to be married to God and in love with God, and you're involved with the world. And he said, "Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." All right, now I said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's somebody right with God. If you're the enemy of God, you're not right with God. If you're in love with the world, you're not right with God. Now, I heard some of this in the last couple of days, but just imagine, you know, think about being holy, being sanctified. The Bible tells us how many believe we ought to be holy and sanctified. All right, what that really means is something that's holy means it's been dedicated to God, set apart to God. In other words, it is for God's use only. Now, he's coming back for a bride like that's holy and without blemish, spot, and wrinkle. All right? Now, think about, and I heard the evangelist give this example. It's a good, I want to pass it on to you. Y'all didn't get to go. I told Linda before service, she was disappointed she didn't get to go. I said, "That's all right, stick around. I'll preach it all." But suppose that you're a man that's about to marry this beautiful woman that you're in love with. But just before you're going to go to the altar, she says to you, "Now, there's one thing I'd like to discuss with you before we get married. Now, I love you with all my heart. There's nothing I want more in the world than to be married to you. And I intend to be a good wife to you, and I'm going to be a blessing to you. But I just have one request, and that is, I want you to give me permission that just 10 minutes a year I can spend with another man. I want to be a good wife to you, and I love you, but I want you to just give me 10 minutes a year that I can be intimate with another man." Who you know that would go for that deal, right? All right, so if you're in love with the world, you're the enemy of God and you're an adulterer or an adulteress, is because you are in love with the one that nailed him to the cross. And I'll tell you what, that breaks God's heart. And the churches are full of people. In fact, tonight, I'll rephrase that, the church is not full of people. The church is full of mostly empty seats because it's the middle of the week. And I know people work and like that, but I know all of them don't work. And I thank God y'all are here because I believe you're hungry for something, and I believe you're in love with God. And I think you believe he's got more to offer than the world does. Amen? And the fellow said the other night, talking, you know, he said in their church, we've been coming to church 5 nights a week for 3 years. And he said, all our people come. They all show up. You know why? Because he said, when you get sanctified, you don't have nowhere else to go. When you get set apart to God's use only, you don't have nowhere else to go. You got time to go to church, right? But, the effectual fervent prayer of somebody that's right with God. So you got to be sold out if you want your prayers to make some difference. And finally, I want you to look in Acts chapter 12. I got two verses here. It won't take me but a minute, but this will make the final point here. In Acts chapter 12, and we see an example of a little old short prayer situation here. And Peter and James got put in jail. They killed James. They were going to take Peter out and kill him the next day, but it was a religious holiday, so they decided to let him wait a few days, and then they're going to kill him. And in chapter 12 of Acts, in the 5th verse, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth in the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands." All right? You've heard that over and over again. I'll tell you something. The devil had plans. Herod had plans. But we see the key there in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. What's that next word? Say it good and loud. But. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made. About 5 minutes, without ceasing. I preached last week, push, pray till something happens. Pray until something happens, all right? I believe these folks said we're praying till we get the answer here. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The church was praying. It's hard to get the church praying. It's not too bad to get a couple people from the church to pray, but it's hard to get the church to pray. And I know about a particular pastor in Charlotte. Pastor's a great big church, has thousands coming every week, multiple services. Know where to park the cars. People standing in line waiting to get in for the next service. They've always had a wonderful music program. Great singers, great choir, professional choir. They paid people to sing and be in the choir because they wanted this tremendous music program. And it was good. It was drawing people. But he came in there a few Sundays back and told them, we're changing how we do things around here. Until I say different, the choir is disbanded. We're having no special singing. We're going to come in here. We're not going to have a whole lot of preaching. We're going to have enough to get you the Word of God in you. We're going to come in here and we are going to pray. We're going to spend our time praying for God to change our hearts. And he said, one thing it'll do, it'll solve our parking problem. Because the crowds will thin down. But you know what? I'm kind of... Actually, you know, I talk about these empty seats. The trouble is we got too many seats. We've built way more seats than we got size of church. Because we got all these extra seats just to entertain folks once in a while, once a week. And we need some folks... Affects your fervent prayer if somebody's right with God. I tell you what, when I wasn't but half right with God, I loved to go to church. When I was, before I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and knew much about the Word of God, if they had church, I went. And the reason I went, because I wanted to. And I just know, it escapes me about people that just don't care whether they go to church or not. You know? I'll tell you what, I'm so glad I made those revival services. Now, and when I keep talking about, listen, if we had known what was going on over there, it would have got promoted to you. So don't sit there and fret. Because the good thing is, like I said, I'm going to preach it to you. But you'll miss out on some of what happened there. But we'll get the word to you anyway. But I think that was the place I needed to be. I don't know if all of y'all did or not. But see, I find a lot of times God nudges me. In fact, getting me to that revival service, I didn't even know anything about it. I just heard there was one. But so, the fellow was going to minister to the pastors on Tuesday morning. I thought, well, it'd be nice if I'd go around Monday night and hear him preach first, you know. And so, then I could tell him, you had a real nice message last night, preacher. And so I told Jane at lunchtime, I said, we're going to go over there to that service tonight. Well, then I came back here. I wound up having to work late. Service started at 7. It's way up yonder in that end of town. I live way down here in this end of town. And I wound up getting home late. I came in, I told Jane, I said, I make a motion we stay home. She said, well, Scotty called and talked about how good he heard it was and said, I told him we'd be there. I said, all right, we'll go then. We're going. So I went and brushed my teeth, changed my clothes, got up there. And he didn't show up. Scotty didn't show up. Something happened, he didn't get to go. But... Well, it was a family thing. His father-in-law was in the hospital. But God used him to get me lined up to where he wouldn't let me back out, you see. But I still had to, I was still tired. I went last night. I was tired. And I told Jane, when we got in the car, that first night we got out of church. I don't remember what time we got out of church. We got home at 11:45. Didn't nobody tie my leg to the pew. I wasn't ready to go. They're still having it. I'd already been prayed for. They're praying for other people. I'm going to stay and stretch my hand out. God, give them a dose of what I got. I like it. All right? Then last night didn't go quite that long, but it went pretty long, and I went there just dragging. But, you know, I got in the car going home and told Jane. I said, well, it worked again. I'm not as tired as I was when I got here. Got a little shot of something, right? All right, old Peter's in here, and they're going to take him out and kill him in the morning, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So that they knew who was praying. They knew why they were praying. They knew what they was praying about. They knew who they was talking to. And I said, you know, this is the confidence we have. We don't have to ask anything in accordance with the will. We know He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we made of Him. What does that mean? I've got to understand I'm talking to God when I pray. I have to feel. I heard that evangelist say, that pastor say, actually said, he said, when I'm praying for people, I've got to where I can feel the pulse of Jesus there with me. He said, I know it's not me. He said, that's why results happen, because I know it's not me praying for them. I can feel Jesus. He said, you lay your hands on them in my name, I'll be right there beside you. Right? Oral Roberts went in the lady's room in the hospital. Everybody had prayed for her. And she said, he came in there and he said, you believe the Lord's going to heal you? Well, I certainly hope so, Brother Roberts. He said, let me ask you something. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked in here and laid his hands on you and said, be healed, what would happen? She said, I'd be healed. He said, he sent me. All right, is that not true? Yes. He said, believers, you go in my name and you lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When we get to understanding, I'm right with God. I am a righteous man, not because of my actions. We go ahead, and if we'd read a little bit more over in that thing in James, it says, Elijah was just, he had the same passions we do. He is just a man like us. But you know something? He believed God. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he said, decided it's time for it to rain again. He prayed, and it started back raining. And a man just like us. In fact, not a man like us. He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He was the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost would come on him once in a while. You got the Holy Ghost walking around inside you every day. He's supposed to have. Prayer is supposed to have special effects. Not always flashing lights. You know, not always spaceships zooming this way and that way. Sometimes it is. It's great when it is. But I tell you what, prayer is supposed to have special effects. Prayer is supposed to change things. And if your prayer doesn't do that, something's wrong. And so I want you to get to believe, begin to expect and believe that when you pray, things have to line up with the Word of God. Let's stand to our feet.